Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
He is risen indeed. Today on Words of Grace, we're going to take a bit of a trek through the four Gospels, looking at the various crucifixion and resurrection accounts that we find recorded for us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, as we introduce this thought for you today, we want to say that everything that we believe as Christians hinges upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that we believe the Bible to be true, the reason that we worship God, the reason that we go to church each and every Sunday morning, this is all because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Unlike any other human who has ever died, on the third day, Jesus rose again. He ascended up into glory after some 40 days of appearing before his disciples, and he rules and reigns on the right hand of his Father even today. The resurrection of Christ declares him to be the Son of God with power. The resurrection of Christ affirms and asserts his identity. It proves that we are no longer in our sins, and because of that, we are not, of all men, most miserable. The resurrection of Christ also guarantees that we will be raised again at the end of time, as Jesus returns again. Everything that we hold to be dear to us, in a religious sense, as Christians, depends upon the resurrection of Jesus. And we hope that God blesses you in a very special way this Easter weekend as you focus on the finished work of Christ, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And might I just say, if you live in the Huntsville area, if you live in North Alabama, and you don't have a church home, you have time to prepare to be with us this Lord's Day, this Easter Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We would be honored if you would join us in public worship. More information about our church can be found at flintriverpbc.org. Here is today's message, He is Risen Indeed.
As we turn to the four Gospels, and I'll direct you first to the book of Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. There are seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. I'm going to give you a homework assignment this next week. Go in your Bible and look up everything that Jesus said while he was upon the cross. He cried out with a loud voice and he yielded up the ghost. And I love to emphasize yielded up the ghost. When you yield something, you give way. Jesus could not be killed. No man takes my life from me, John chapter 10, but I give my life. And that's why, according to Isaiah 53, he had to go as a lamb dumb before the shearers, opening not his mouth. Jesus had to go willingly, silently even, as he was tried by these wicked men, as they beat him, as they mocked him, as they scourged him, as they crucified him, because all that it would have taken is for Jesus to say stop, and every molecule in creation would come to a halt. He could call to his Father, and legions of angels would have been sent into this world to obliterate all of mankind and life as we know it in this world. He could have called down fire from heaven to destroy humanity, but Jesus Christ came not to destroy. Jesus Christ came to what? He came to save. And so he suffers these things to be. He yields up the ghost. He gives up his life. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I've read some sources that say that this veil, this curtain in the temple, was as much as 3 inches thick, and it's ripped not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. This veil would separate between the holiest of holies, in which was the Ark of the Covenant, where this offering was made to God each and every year by the high priest. The veil in the temple separating humanity from the ark, where on was God's throne, the mercy seat, in which was the law that man had broken, as the Ten Commandments were within the Ark of the Covenant. This holiest of holies was the place that was known as the abode of God to them. It is where God revealed himself to them. And the temple veil is ripped. There's so many different images that we can derive from that. First of all, the separation between God and man is destroyed. Second of all, God is no longer, in a sense, confined to that place. But he has exited the building, as it were. He has gone out. And praise God, he's with us here today. You don't have to go all the way over to Jerusalem and find the temple. It is no more. God's purpose with that was done. You don't have to go to the temple to find closeness with God, but we have closeness with God through the Holy Spirit. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Do you realize when Jesus died, dead people from the Old Testament came back to life? And at his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared unto many. Now you're on the edge of your seat. I can see it on your faces. You're thinking, tell me more. Who were they? What did they do? Where did they go? What happened to them? And the Bible doesn't tell you another thing in the world about them. Maybe Job was there. Maybe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were there. But the Word doesn't say anything else about them, and it's one of the greatest mysteries in all of the Bible. There was a centurion here. The centurion in verse 54, when he sees all of these things taking place, says, truly, this was the Son of God. How does he know that? Through divine revelation, which tells us that God can even change the life of the government administrators who are there overseeing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Truly, this was the Son of God. Elsewhere we read where this man says he was a righteous man. Many women which were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Now, this particular new tomb where never a man was laid was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, and we read in the Gospels that it was right there at Golgotha, at the place where Jesus was crucified. That was a question that came up Wednesday night at our Bible study. How much time did he have to get from when they took Jesus down from the cross to place him in the tomb? And there's a note that it was actually at the same place. Now think about the divine providence in that. God, in his providence, saw fit for Joseph, before any of this ever to take place, to buy the new tomb where no one was ever laid, right there at the site of Golgotha where Jesus was crucified. God's providence is at play here. This is his story. He's the star of this show. It's not me, it's not you, but it's Christ. And because of that, he sees fit to arrange this so that it is that way. Joseph took the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. This project had undoubtedly gone on for quite some time, and it's right there waiting. It's a finished project, unlike a lot of the projects around here. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, the next day that followed, the chief priests, what is the next day? Well, the Sabbath, because in Mark's gospel, we read that this was done on the day of the preparation, which is literally, by the way, the Greek word for Friday. This was done on the preparation for the Sabbath. So if this is the day that followed, what day are the chief priests and the Pharisees going unto Pilate to beg that there be troops placed outside of the tomb because Jesus taught that he would be crucified and that he would rise again on the third day? The Sabbath. Remember these same people criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, for doing things on the Sabbath, and Jesus says it's always good to do good. It's not a violation of the Sabbath to do good. These people are so audacious in their hypocrisy that they would criticize Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath, but they can go argue and conduct official business as a group of wicked people who are conspiring against Christ and his people. They think it's okay for them to go and to beg for troops to be placed outside the tomb of Christ and conduct business on the Sabbath, though they criticize Jesus for healing. What is it that Jesus said so often about these people? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. These people were absolute hypocrites. Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Matthew's gospel is very explicit that right before the sun rose on the first day of the week, something is going to happen that involves an earthquake, an angel, the stone being rolled away, and these women getting there in time to see the angel, the rolled away stone, and the empty tomb. And remember, as we read these different gospel accounts, they don't contradict each other. Rather, they complement one another. It begins to dawn towards the first day of the week. Now, sometimes, and this is why the Bible can be confusing, sometimes to the Jew, the day begins at the beginning of even, and the evening and the morning were the first day. But this right here means it's dawning towards the first day of the week, meaning the first day period of the week. Dawn here translates from, guess what, a word that means, this is going to surprise you, sun up. It's dawn. It's the sun rising. As it begins to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. From Mark's gospel in chapter 16 and verse 1, it's emphasized that they come to the tomb with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? He rolls it back, and then he just kind of rests on it. He's kind of hanging out on the stone, sitting on the stone. His countenance was white like lightning. That means glowing like a light bulb. You ever see a bright spotlight that's just like white light? He's glowing like that. His raiment was white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They didn't die. They were so terrified that they fainted. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Read it with me. He is not here, for he is risen. Where is Christ? He's no longer there. He's risen. He left the grave, and he is now somewhere. He's now somewhere other than the grave in bodily form as a man alive and well. Now, understand, Jesus is God incarnate. He's God incarnate. He's a human, but he's God that becomes a human. And we call that the hypostatic union, the mystery of godliness. The second person of the Godhead, God's eternal Son, became a man as that little baby in the manger that we talked about in December. And he grew and he grew and he learned to walk and talk and he grew teeth and he grew hair and his mom had to clip his fingernails and change him and all the things you do with a baby. But that is God incarnate. When Jesus gave up the ghost upon the cross of Calvary, immediately his spirit was with the Father in heaven. God, though as a man he gave up the ghost and he died, understand that God did not cease to be in the sense that he died, because he upholds all things by the word of his power. He returns and raises that body again, mystery of mysteries. He takes back up this life, and as a man he's alive again. He's alive again. Now, after this, he would reveal himself, appear to his disciples. You know what day of the week Jesus commonly appeared to his disciples? You might think, well, the Sabbath, right? The first day of the week. Over and over and over, for 40 days, Jesus appeared to them on the first day of the week. You know what he's given them? A pattern that would be a part of Christianity until today. What day are you at church? Sunday. It's the first day of the week. He's establishing a pattern for them. The church from that time forward went every first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bet when they got together week in and week out in the first century, they would greet each other with, "He is risen indeed. He's alive. And because he lives, we will live. I know you're here to see Christ. He's risen. Come see where he laid. And then go quickly and tell his disciples." Verse 37 of Mark 15, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The centurion, at hearing this, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." We see the same thing, the women watching from afar in verse 40. Joseph of Arimathea in verse 43 comes and asks for the body of Christ. He goes in boldly unto Pilate and crave the body. We know that another one would help him with that, Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? The man that comes to Jesus by night, who was a closet disciple in John chapter 3. All that we read in John 3, the beautiful language, John 3, 8, John 3, 16, those beautiful passages are in a conversation with that man Nicodemus. Nicodemus is there as a part of this. Pilate marveled if he were dead already. Brings fine linen, takes him down, wraps him, places him into this sepulcher, rolled the door of the stone there. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses, behold where he was laid. Chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now, if you read in other places, as we will briefly look, they're traveling there in the dark. So they are going there as early as they can possibly get there to be there at first light so they can have somebody roll the stone away. Because one of the questions is, how are we going to roll away the stone? That's chapter 16 and verse 3. Who's going to move this big heavy rock? Because we're what? We're ladies, and we don't have the upper body strength to move the rock. So who's going to do this for us so we can take care of his body? Because we want to anoint our Lord. We want to anoint his body, the great care they have. And might I just point this out? So many times in church history, and even today, because God raised up very few men, but men to preach, sisters are not appreciated the way that they should be. Who is it that goes to take care of the business? It's not Peter and James and John. What are the guys doing at this point? They're hiding, depressed, discouraged, heartbroken. Their world has been turned upside down. And so all they can do is sit and cry and feel sorry for themselves. And you got two on the road to Emmaus. We really thought it was he that would redeem Israel. And they're literally talking to Jesus who was risen. The men aren't doing their duty, and it's the women who are going to take care of the business. And here they are, come to anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher, chapter 16 and verse 2. At the rising of the sun, they say, "Who shall roll this door away, or the stone away from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Why was it rolled away? Because just before dawn, an angel descended, rolled away the stone, and sat on top of it. You read that from Matthew. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in white raiment, and they were affrighted. And they were afraid, and he said, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they had laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples Peter that he goeth forth before you into Galilee, and you'll see him there. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." They quickly fled from the sepulcher, trembled and amazed. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. These are the records. This is what God has given us. Eyewitness accounts. This is verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned home. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. They're hiding at a great distance, watching what took place. Verse 50, you have Joseph of Arimathea, a counselor. It was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He takes the body, he wraps it in linen, he lays it in a sepulcher, which was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The women follow, they beheld the sepulcher and how the body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment, to rest on the Sabbath day. Luke 24:1. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. What did they find? They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, here's how you can take one gospel and give clarity to the other two. What did Matthew say about the angel? Where's he sitting? Sitting on the stone. Where does Mark say the angel's sitting? On the place where the body of Christ was laid. What does Luke say? Guess how many there were? Two. Mystery solved. These two men in shining garments revealed themselves to them, appeared to them. They were afraid. They bowed their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? Don't you love that question? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're in a tomb, but he's not in the tomb. He's no longer buried. He's no longer deceased. He has risen from the dead. And then they asked, don't you remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee? Don't you remember when he said he was going to rise again? The Son of Man, as he told you, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. Suddenly they begin remembering things that Jesus taught. It would not be until after the resurrection that these men and women began to fully remember and apply the things that Jesus had taught them about his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And then after this, as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, they are invigorated and they go preaching this gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, even unto their collective individual demise. And as we considered recently, they were glad to suffer. They didn't complain. They counted it all joy that they were found worthy to suffer for his name's sake. They run back, Mary and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women. This tells you there was an entourage of women. But their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then Peter comes and runs to see what had happened. John chapter 19. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That's our slogan here. It is finished. The Jews take him down from the cross. The Sabbath day following was a high day. The soldiers come to break the legs of those which were hanging upon the cross to cause those that were living to be suffocated, but Jesus had already given up the ghost, so one of the soldiers pierced his side, and out came blood and water, and John bears witness of this, that you might believe. What's the important significance of that statement? One of the things John does in his first epistle of 1 John is speak of the fact that Christ had a physical body, because one of the earliest heresies that attacked Christology denied that he had a physical form. And this fulfills the scriptures, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, from the book of Zechariah. Here comes Joseph. Verse 39, here's Nicodemus. He brings the mixture of myrrh and aloe. You got Joseph begging for the body. Here comes Nicodemus with the stuff to anoint the body, and he's placed into the tomb. By the way, notice in verse 41, how'd they get there so quickly? I alluded to this earlier. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. They laid Jesus there because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Here it is. Put him in it. First day of the week, chapter 20 and verse 1, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. She's leaving before the sun comes up to get there. So when first light hits, when she can see to do this work, she's going to anoint the body. She finds the stone taken away. The disciples, they come and they look. John includes the note that we love to laugh at, that he outruns Peter to the tomb. They look down, they see the linen cloth lying. The men leave unto their own homes. In verse 10, Mary stood weeping. She sees two angels there. And then she has an interaction with Jesus himself. He appears before her. I think he was there the whole time and they didn't see. He's right there and they don't see. How many times is it that way in our lives? And so you have these four different crucifixion and resurrection accounts that all present unto us the same reality. Jesus was crucified, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. He would reveal himself, appear to them for 40 days, generally on the first day of the week. And as you read in the book of Acts chapter 1, he ascended to glory. Two angels standing there say, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that you have seen ascend will descend in like manner wherein he will raise the dead, he will judge humanity, and he will take his people home to be with him forevermore." What does the resurrection of Christ prove? Romans chapter 1, verse 3, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh," that's the humanity of Christ, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Let me elaborate on this for just a moment. The resurrection proves that Christ is authentic. The resurrection validates and authenticates everything that Jesus Christ taught. The resurrection of Christ validates the truthfulness of the Word of God. Now, please understand, you and I, according to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We know by faith, we trust by faith, this miraculous fruit of the Spirit, literally Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know by faith that God is real and that the Word of God is true. But if you've ever asked that question, what is there in the world that can validate and prove to me that the Bible is the Word of God and not other books? Christ is not here. He is risen. The resurrection proves the authenticity of the Word of God. I believe this book, and I am a person that worships God according to the teachings of Christianity, not because my parents taught me to, not because I was raised in a Christian culture, because the last thing we could call America these days is a Christian culture. Amen? I believe because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there's a point in all of our lives where we have to have that thought process. I believe by faith, but remember, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." We've still got that brain that's got to get settled out. And the reason when we wrestle with this that we can land on the side of "I believe in Jesus" is because he rose from the dead. And so everything the Bible says is true. On the flip side, the high stakes, according to 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ be not raised, what are we? We are yet in our sins, and we are of all men most miserable. But Jesus is risen."
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.